men, they work and they build, but everything they work and they build, everything they work for, it's destroyed. Everything, it's subject to decay. And, and he says there's nothing even new about it. There's nothing new under the sun. It continues as it always has been, and as it always is, so it always will be, and will be again. And so there's a lot of tedium. There's a lot of futility under the sun. And so this has led Solomon to say, all is vanity. And here in this section, verses 12 to 18, he's taking another look at things, and he's bringing himself into it. And so he'll bring himself into it in his own experience and speak on more reasons why we should be convinced, like him, that all things under the sun are without profit, without any real meaning, any ultimate meaning. And so what are his reasons? We'll look at this section in three headings here. First, he speaks of himself as king. Himself as king, and so he should be heeded. Secondly, he speaks of his careful observations that he has made himself and why he should be heeded. And then thirdly, he'll bring his personal experience in these things to the forefront, and he'll speak of his own heart and his personal understanding of these things. And so this evening, with the Lord's help, I would have all of you agree with Solomon and be very convinced. Be very convinced of what he says is true, that there is no profit in all the things that men do under the sun. And let yourself stare right into this truth, because this is a part of preaching the gospel, that men, upon their own strength, are all but vanity. This is a part of the gospel. And with the Lord's help, may the Lord use it to awaken faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. And so, taking up this first heading, talking about his position as king, Solomon telling us about his position as king. He opens this section by restating that he is the king over Israel and Jerusalem. And we do know that Solomon, he stands apart of all the kings. Among all the kings, he stands apart. And we know that God has bestowed upon him great wealth and great honor. And so that when Solomon declares that he, as king in Jerusalem, he has observed and he knows that all things under the sun are lighter than a breath, that they are all under the sun, they are ultimately meaningless, like people trying to gather in wind that would blow through their fingers. When he says these things, he's speaking from a position of authority and knowledge. You see, as king, he would have had anything he could desire. He'll say more about this in chapter 2. He'll speak about the things that he could obtain. He says, I made me pools of water. I got me servants. I got me maidens. I got me servants born in my house. I had great possessions. He'll say he had silver. He had gold. He had peculiar treasure. He had men singers. He had women singers. He had the delights of the sons of men. He had musical instruments of all sorts. And so we can rest assured that he, as king, had access to the very best that the world could offer. And so he's not speaking as a mean man, meaning an ordinary man. He's not speaking as somebody who would just lie around and dream for this or for that, like someone who would lie around and say, if only I had a really fast car, then I would be fulfilled. If only I had a really nice house. If only I had a better position, a better job, or someone who said, if only I had a really nice relationship. He's not like any of those people, because he has it, and he has access to it. Anything the world could offer, it's his, on a platter. That is his honor. That is his wealth. And so he had reached the zenith of power and position in the world. He was king. He was king. There's nothing higher under the sun. And so this is why he is to be heeded when he says that he was the king in Israel, and that it is all these things have not brought him fulfillment. Some people would spend their whole lives in their work or in their career climbing a ladder and trying to get a little bit higher in the world, or see if there is a way that they could get a little bit higher among their friends, maybe socially or in their family. Well, Solomon was the king. He didn't have that missing piece. He was the pinnacle. And he's telling us it's all meaningless. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's like certain celebrities, they'll be honest in some of their interviews, and some of them will say, I wish I had never become famous. All it has done is brought me strife and grief. This is what Solomon is saying. And he's saying this from a very high position. And he's saying, all is vanity. His conclusion is that everything in the world is a sore travail. That means a hard and tiresome labor. Is an empty, meaningless mass of exhausting activity, all for nothing. It doesn't matter. And he's saying this as king. Now, other kings besides Solomon have thought that they are gods. They have thought that they have it all. They've got everything, and they thought that they are gods, and they thought that they would be worthy of all glory and honor as gods. Other kings have thought that they would establish the kingdom, and maybe they thought in their own conceit that they would live forever. Maybe they thought in their own conceit that their kingdom would last for thousands and thousands of years. Maybe they thought in their greatness that these monuments that they built for themselves would stand for all time. Well, they don't. They crumble and they fade, and Solomon could see that. And so Solomon was not under any delusion when he says what he says about the works that are done, whether his own works or whether in his kingdom. He's under no delusion when he says it is vanity. It's sore travail that God has given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. He makes very careful observations. This brings us to our second heading here. He makes very careful observations. He says in verse 13, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. And so here's his second reason why he should be heeded, because he applied his heart to make careful observations, to make sure that there was nothing that he was missing. And he surveyed his kingdom, and he surveyed all the kingdoms of the earth with which he was acquainted. He would have known the affairs of his kingdom as a good king. He would have been well aware of the works of all of his servants, from the least into the greatest. Maybe you've had an employer like this, or a boss, or maybe you've had a commanding officer like this who knows it all. They know all the works that go on in the organization forward and backward. And so when they ask a question, they already know the answer. They're that kind of leader. Well, this was Solomon. He was that kind of leader in Israel. He would have known all the works and all the toils of all of his servants, and what they did and how they did it. And he looks at it all. It says, I gave my heart to seek out and search by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. In verse 14, he says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, he says, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So just in case there was some work that was out there, that was out of sight, that was hiding, some work out there that wasn't vanity, or that was meaningful, and that was really productive in the ultimate sense, he searched it and he found none. He said, I've seen it all, and it's all vexation of spirit. Whatever works are done, whatever works men do, whether they're the heads of great corporations, or whether they sweep trash on the street. It does not matter. The words that he uses vexation of spirit. It's also the words for striving after the wind or feeding upon the wind. And so you have that idea again of somebody trying to gather up the wind and it's just blowing through their fingers, or somebody trying to feed on the wind. And the idea conveyed is it's just meaningless. It's just vain and futile. It doesn't get anywhere, not in the ultimate sense. And so it conveys the absurdity of thinking that you're getting anywhere by all the work you are doing under the sun. What will come of any work that you do under the sun that will last? It's all subject to corruption. It's all subject to vanity. It will all fade. It will all rust. It will all be stolen. It will all be broken. Everything, every bit of it. And this is something that Solomon would have us take down into our hearts as he's communicating this to us. He's highlighting this for us, the emptiness of thinking that any of the works that we do under the sun will actually make a mark on the world that will endure. It won't. You could live 1,000 lifetimes. You could do 1,000 different kinds of work. And it'll all be the same result. It'll be burned up. Christ himself testifies to this, doesn't he? When he says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. He says, where thieves do not break in and where moth and rust do not destroy. So he says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. He also says, build your house upon the rock. The floods came up and the house stood firm. Only that which is eternal will last. Paul also talks about this. He says, upon that foundation shall be built with gold and silver and precious stones. And it'll be tried by fire. And only that which is eternal will last. And so Solomon, all of his careful observations, they've shown him one thing, that men are subject to futility. Their works are subject to decay and destruction. How foolish it is to think that it's somehow possible to crawl out of this pit of vanity and futility through the works of a man's hands, through labor. It's a foolish dream. And it won't happen. Here's an illustration. Imagine a boy who does some work at home, and his parents give him some money. His parents give him $10. And then he goes straight away and he spends all of it on candy. And that very day he gobbles it all up. Would you say that's a wise boy? Would you say that that's using wisdom, or would you say that that is wasteful? It was wasteful, but for a moment, but for a very brief moment of pleasure. Well, Solomon is holding up to us that all the great works of men, whatever they put their hands to do under the sun, are not any greater than that boy. Not really, not in the ultimate sense. It's just for a moment. It will pass quickly away. And so this is all given to us that it would sink into our hearts, that we would get it firmly in our minds, that there is no profit to be had under the sun through our labors, through our toils. Now there's going to be a spiritual application. But before that, Solomon's personal experience. We get to the third heading in verses 16 and 17. He says this, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. He is he is tormented by thinking of his own life and thinking of his own experience and how great he has become outwardly. But he's tormented when he thinks about how meaningless it all is for himself. He is tormented when he says that it doesn't matter whether I did it or not. He is nagged by it when he says, I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. He was so wise. He was wiser than any other man. He was the kind of man that would walk into a room and he would automatically be the wisest man in the room. He was the kind of man that other people would be struggling to understand why this is happening, why that is happening, and he would already be four steps ahead of them and be able to tell you not only why something happened, but what was going to happen after that. He was that kind of man. He was that wise. He was that tuned in. And then when he applied his wisdom to his own heart, he saw so many problems, so much brokenness, so much sin, that he was undone. He's depicting something for us. Problems, not only in the world, but in himself. Brokenness and sin, that he knows that nothing is going to fix these things. Not under the sun. Nothing's going to fix his heart. He said that he tried. He gave his heart to know wisdom. He gave his heart to know folly when that didn't work. Madness and folly. And it was all vexation of spirit. He's been driven to try whatever he can because he knows that something is wrong. He knows that there's sin inside of him. And so he's driven this way and that way. I'll know wisdom. I'll know madness. I'll know folly. And he sees it's all for nothing. It's all vanity. It's all vexation of spirit. It's just tragic. He says he tries to know madness and folly. Maybe he said maybe he would cast off restraints. Maybe he would try to indulge in sinful activities. Some people do this. Some people try this when they will be bothered by the corruption of their own sin. They'll just throw off restraints. And they'll just go full on into whatever pleasures or whatever sins they think would be able to drown out the darkness. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It just brings about more guilt and more shame. And Solomon saw this. Solomon's not the only man who has come to these same conclusions. There have been philosophers that have also said much the same. We call these people existentialists. We call them nihilists. This is an example of one French philosopher, Albert Camus. Once he said this, if we believe in nothing, and if nothing has any meaning, and if we can affirm no values whatsoever, then everything is possible and nothing has any importance. And so he's saying if we cast everything off like Solomon did, then sure, everything is possible, but nothing has any meaning. It's all for nothing. It won't get anywhere. You see, he's not very far off from what Solomon is saying here. Under the sun, nothing has any ultimate meaning, ultimate fulfillment. It's just vanity. It's just vexation of spirit. And to realize this is to realize wisdom's sorrow. This is what he talks about in verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. And so this is Solomon's final word here in this chapter, where he says, as he looks across the world, he looks across the situation in the world of men, and even in his own heart, he says it's hopeless. He says it's a great and a terrible tragedy. And to try to wrap your head around it and to understand it is to only bring about more grief and more sorrow and more vexation. It's a deeply broken thing that no one can fix under the sun. And so Solomon is telling us, if you have any wisdom, you will see this. If you live long enough and if you put your heart to it and if you put your head to it, you will notice this. You can look back on things that you thought were so important at the time, things that were your whole world at the time, and now you say, that was silly. That was just meaningless. I'm embarrassed that I ever put that thing up so highly. And so this is what Solomon is saying about everything. Whatever it is, it's all embarrassing under the sun. It's all folly. It's all silliness that people would pursue such things. It's all ultimately on the very same level of that little boy who would take his money straight to the candy shop and then gobble it right up. It's all on that level. If we're honest. If we're honest. Solomon has provided for us in this passage several things that would back up his words. Several reasons that we would heed him. Reasons why we should heed him about his conclusions. Solomon is saying that the sore travail he sees on earth is something crooked. He says this, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. And he says that which is wanting cannot be numbered. So he's talking about something that is not just a little crooked, but deeply crooked, profoundly crooked. Can't even put your finger on it. It's so dark, it's so black, it's so crooked. And why is he bringing this before us? This is a lesson that we need to get lodged in our minds. If we would have our heart's grip on the present world be broken by the Lord. Here's a Puritan who comments upon this, George Gifford. He says it this way. I say, if a man be thoroughly persuaded in his heart that there is no profit of the travail under the sun, he shall be free from all this danger that the worldlings are in. And what's the danger? The danger is that your heart would embrace all the vain and empty things of the world. That's the danger. We need to be delivered from it. We need to be freed from this danger. And so we need to face these things right in the very truth of them. And understand that God has made the world like this. But that's not all he's done. This is, so far, it's only been talking about the world that's under the sun. The world that is here and is going to be burned up. God has subjected the world to these things. But he's also given such a message of hope. Such a message of freedom and liberty. And so the sooner that you abandon your thoughts of your labor under the sun ever adding up to anything impressive, the sooner you can resign yourself to seeking God's ways and to humbly submitting yourself under God and serving God and seeking God's ways. And this would be true wisdom, to seek after God's ways and his way of salvation. And this would drive you away from the vain cycle of the what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed that Jesus talks about. He says this is what the Gentiles trouble themselves with. This is all that they can think about. This is all that's on their minds. It's another way of saying what Solomon says. All the labor and the toil that's done under the sun. It's a sore travail. It's a great vexation of spirit. And so Christ is saying, this is what the Gentiles trouble themselves after. What should you trouble yourself after? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So Christ takes up very similar themes here, telling his disciples to be broken away, broken free from this tedious cycle by focusing on what really matters. Another quote here, this is a Puritan, Thomas Boston. He says this, "This world is a valley of tears and misery. Therefore, if we be wise, we must learn to lie still in the bed which Providence makes for us. though there be a thorn of uneasiness in it. For that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. This is not our rest. And so he's bringing something very, very profitable to us, very important to us. This world is not our rest. We aren't to go out and gather whatever things we think would be profitable for our soul in this world, because it's not there. Whatever's profitable in this world, whatever's profitable for our soul, is in Christ. It's in the things of God. And so the truly wise will look at these things with the wisdom of God, even as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 1, the true wisdom of God, it's so different from the world's wisdom. God says, or Paul says here, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of this world, or in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so Paul is telling us that all of the world's wisdom, by it, no one could know God. Not really. Not savingly. And so it didn't get anyone anywhere. They were still left with all that emptiness, all that sin, all that misery by the wisdom of the world. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, maybe tonight you can imitate Solomon. He said he gave his heart to folly. Maybe tonight you can give your heart to folly. Maybe you can give your heart to the foolishness of the gospel. Maybe you can give your heart to the foolishness of Jesus Christ being crucified and hung upon a cross and being mocked and spit upon and bleeding and dying. Maybe you can give your heart to that foolishness. And know that foolishness. And maybe you can know the foolishness of Jesus Christ rising again from the dead and showing himself just to a few hundred people, but telling them, take this gospel and preach it all over the world, to every living creature, to all the corners of the world, and tell them. And that by that preaching, that the Gentiles, that the people would be harvested in to eternal life. Just by that preaching. Just by the bearing witness of these things, of the truth of Christ. God the Son, given, crucified, raised again. Just by this. And so maybe you could give your heart to that foolishness. Oh, the world would call it laughable. That this would be what you would set your hope upon. That this would be what you would base your whole life upon. And that you would stand upon this despite whatever opposition. And that you would stand upon this even at the pain of death. They would just laugh at it. They would say it's foolishness. But maybe you could give your heart to that foolishness. Like Solomon, he gave his heart to foolishness. He just found more grief. He found more despair. You, give your heart to that foolishness of the gospel. And what will you find? What will you find? But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You would find all of these things. You would find these things and more which make all the treasures of the world, all the status, all the glories of the earth look like filth, look like dust in comparison to this eternal weight of glory. Would you give your heart to this foolishness and know the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus? Would you now stand with me in prayer as we go to the Lord? Our God in heaven, our Father, these things are weighty. For we confess unto thee our hearts, they are drawn to the world. They are drawn to the things that sparkle in the world and the glory of the world and the things that are impressive in the world. We do long for them. But we pray that thou would, by thy Spirit, break our grip upon these things and show us by thy Spirit how empty they all are and how the things of the earth are just destined to be trodden down and burned up. And so with this, O Lord, would thou teach us thy wisdom and thy ways so we could know forgiveness and know salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that this would be the case for all here and for even those that we have been praying for and speaking to, that would be the case in them. We pray that the root of the matter would be found in us by thy grace. Father, we pray, even as we prepare to depart this evening, that thou would grant blessing in all of our households and our families. Grant healing where healing is so needed. Be with our dear pastor in his labors and the others that are laboring there in Mexico, and provide for them such riches, such spiritual things that would be so profitable to them. We pray for the work of the ministry everywhere, and that thou would raise a banner for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ right here in this land and then all over. Father, be with us even these next few days. Help us through our daily tasks. Return us again. Enable us to worship thee in gladness upon the day of worship. And please, please bless our dear brother, Mr. Cochran, as he is in labors and preparing to come and to bring thy word to us. Our Father, our sins are very many. Please, Lord, forgive us and bless us this evening. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.